Tonight we embark on a unique study. In the weeks to come, we are going to be taking two books from the Bible, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, and bringing them together under a common theme. You might want to get a couple of bookmarks, maybe, and mark each one, because we will be going back and forth during this series. But before we dive into the text, I'd like to give you a little background as to how this study came about. The groundwork from which this took shape began nearly 35 years ago. It still boggles my mind to even say it, but it's been that long. I was in high school at the time, and I caught the bug of serious Bible study from my father. And one of the things he taught me was how to outline scripture texts, whether it's for a Sunday school lesson, a Bible study, or a sermon, using alliteration. That's the use of words using the same letter to help with memory. It works for me. It doesn't work for everyone, but that's something that helps me to remember. And I eagerly practiced that skill on various books of the Bible. Now, during that time, I came across in my dad's library a great big book written by J. Sidlow Baxter called Explore the Book. And it went through the entire Bible, and it was set up in a number of lessons that could be easily taught. Now, lesson 21 of that book is entitled Joshua and Ephesians. And I read there, there is also a remarkable parallel between the book of Joshua and the epistle to the Ephesians. He went on to write, now in Joshua we see Israel entering and possessing the earthly inheritance given to Abraham. In Ephesians we see the church entering and possessing the heavenly inheritance given in Christ. And the lesson concluded with these words, this parallel between Canaan in Joshua and the heavenlies in Ephesians is as instructive as it is striking, and well merits a fuller consideration than we can give it here. And I thought to myself, that sounds like a good study. And I decided to give this parallel a further consideration. And during that time, the outlines that you'll be hearing over these several weeks were first composed then. They've been refined a little bit over the years, but I've had the opportunity, this is now the fifth time that I've been able to preach this series of messages in four different churches. I actually preached it here about 12 years ago, but I figure it's been long enough, we can review it again. By tying these two books together under a common theme, that theme is spiritual warfare. What you will see is the literal battles that happened in Joshua have spiritual parallels for our lives today. Specifically, when we get toward the center of Joshua, there are battle scenes that are depicted. Some of them we know about. We've all heard about Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, right? Well, there's a number of such battle scenes depicted. And what I discovered is that when you match the battle scenes in Joshua, and you take the armor of God listed in Ephesians chapter 6, in each one of the battles in Joshua, they either used a part of the armor of God and won, or they neglected to use it and they lost. So you can see each part of the armor of God actually being used. And I thought there were great lessons there that we can learn. Now, I had not planned it this way, but as God loves to work things out, this morning we just began a new Sunday school course based on a book by Max Lucado called Glory Days, which is going to take us through the book of Joshua. And there's a lot of overlap, and you're even going to hear some citations from Max's book in our messages. So these are studies that were done a long time ago, but they're continually updated as well. And I hope you enjoy this journey as much as I have. I think it's a very unique study but I think it's also very beneficial to us. For many years, there was a popular sign in the United States Armed Forces. It featured the legendary figure of Uncle Sam, and he's pointing out and he's saying, "I want you for the U.S. Army." I believe it dates all the way back maybe to World War I, certainly World War II. It's been around a long time, and it's become kind of an iconic image. As we embark on this study of Joshua and Ephesians, we're confronted by a similar declaration. Now, this is not going to be our text this evening, but I'd like you to turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. You'll notice that it refers to Jericho. And it says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' the man replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come.'" See, the army of God is on the move. Scripture is clear that the Lord's forces will ultimately triumph over all who stand against him. The question is not which side will win. The question is, will we be on the winning side? One author puts it this way: "Jesus Christ does not need our aid, but he wishes to enlist us in his service. He does not need to be bolstered by our feeble efforts, but he invites us to share in his victory." Jesus himself is sufficient to conquer all of his foes. He's just inviting us along for the ride. He's saying, "I've already won the war. The battle is over. Come on along. Let's clean up. Let's enjoy the victory." And that is what confronts us. That is the challenge that we face. So God is calling out from among the commoners those who would fight for his cause. We're going to see in a future study, God doesn't just use the best and the brightest. Oftentimes, he uses the most unlikely person to succeed in order to accomplish his will. You see this in the opening line of the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 begins, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that perhaps on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, I get up and I say, "We have received a letter." Perhaps it was from the governor, or perhaps it was from the president. And it was addressed to the saints at Texas Christian Church. Would you think to yourself, "That's for me, I need to listen"? Or would you say, "Well, that's for somebody else"? Oftentimes, we tend to distinguish Christians from saints, right? We think saints are way up here and we lowly Christians are just down here trying to stay, keep up. But that's not the case at all. When the New Testament uses the word saints, it does not mean perfect little people that walk around with halos over their head. That's not what a saint is. A saint is a called out one. We talked this morning about the word ekklesia, which Jesus used in Matthew 16, translated church. But technically it means assembly, group of people, but not just any group of people. A group of people who have been called out from the world for a special purpose. And every Christian is a saint. You say, "I know some Christians, and they sure don't act like saints. I didn't say they're always going to look the part, but in fact, they are. I'm sure there were times when I was growing up, my mom and dad may not have been proud that I was their son, but I was still their son. And when we come through Christ and become children of God, we are part of His family. Every single one of us. And when it comes to the army of God, whether you're a general or whether you're a lieutenant, a corporal, or just a private, you're important. And all share in the same victory. I know not everybody shares the same love of sports that I do, but I think you're at least aware that there are a lot of team sports in our society. And on any team, you have the superstars, you have the starters, you have the role players, and then you got those few guys on the end of the bench that are just there in case of dire emergency. But if that team wins a championship, they all get the same ring. They're all equally part of the team. And in the same way, with the body of Christ, we are all equally parts of the team. We're not called to do the same thing, but we are equally important in the eyes of God. Now, I know a lot of Christians don't realize that they're in the army now. But when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we join an army. Whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, we have enlisted. The only other option is to be a deserter, to hide our uniform and to pretend we're something we're not, and to evade the responsibility we have to our commanding officer. Because if you are in Christ, you are in Christ's army. So you can see how relevant this study of Joshua and Ephesians is for us. We see in Joshua a story of conquest and fulfillment for the people of God. And Ephesians is the New Testament counterpart to Joshua. And so you're going to see a lot of parallels between these two books. Just as soldiers endure boot camp before seeing the battle itself, so the Christian is trained for spiritual warfare in the local church, or at least they ought to be. A soldier is given a manual in which specific instructions are given concerning his weapons, his responsibilities, and knowledge of his enemy. Likewise, the Christian receives the Word of God, which gives us instructions about our weapons, our strategies, and our enemy. The United States government provides incentives for those who will enlist in the armed forces. And in our message tonight, I'd like to see or show how God has given us some incentives. We're going to call them promises that we can live on, we can base our lives on as we enter into the battle that we face. Without these promises, we have no chance of accomplishing our mission as individuals or as a church family. So now I'd like you to turn once again to Joshua. We are going to go to chapter 1 now. Joshua chapter 1. The first promise given to the soldier of God is the promise of possession. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. The Lord speaking here to Joshua and says, "My servant Moses is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place you set your foot, even as I promised Moses." I'm thinking that at the time Joshua heard these words, he might have been a little discouraged. He might have been doubting. He might have been wondering, what's next? Moses, the one who had led the Israelites out of Egypt, had led them through the wilderness for 4 decades, is now dead. Everybody looked to Moses But he's not there anymore. And now they're looking to Joshua. That's quite a responsibility. Those are big shoes to fill. And I imagine Joshua probably was not feeling overly confident at this point. And I believe that's why God came to him and he gave him these promises to let him know that, Joshua, you're my man. I want you for this job and I'm going to make sure you can accomplish it. One lesson we learn here is that God is never dependent on the human vessel through which he works. In effect, the Lord is saying here, Joshua, Moses may be dead, but the God of Moses lives on. And we need to understand that in our own churches and Christian ministries. I can remember in my senior year of high school, I had just graduated. It was the summer of my graduation. And we heard the tragic news that Keith Green, who was a very popular Christian songwriter and singer, he had a wonderful ministry down in Texas called Last Days Ministries. He and two of his children, along with another whole family, had been killed in a plane crash. He is 29 years old. He was really what most people thought was reaching the peak of his effectiveness in ministry. Or who knows what could have gone on if his life had continued. And I remember I was walking outside after I'd heard the news, wondering to myself, and I wondered, what's going to happen to his ministry now that he's gone? And there was just, it wasn't an actual voice I heard, but a voice inside said, well, that depends on whose ministry it was. If this was Keith Green's ministry, it's going to die with him. But if Keith Green was being used by the Lord still lives. And the Lord still has a plan. And in the months and the years to come, Last Days Ministries did not diminish and it did not die. In fact, it grew. Why? Because the God of Keith Green did not die in that plane crash. And there are churches that become so dependent upon the preacher that if God calls him elsewhere or calls him home, church falls apart. What that shows is that they weren't placing their faith in God, they were placing faith in that man. And I'm telling you right now, don't do it. I'm not worthy of that, and neither is anybody else on this earth. Only God deserves that kind of trust. Our dependence is upon him, so that regardless of who stands behind this pulpit, as long as God is being uplifted and God is being served, this church will go on. And that's what message God was giving to Joshua at this point. Now he gives him a very specific promise. He says, every place you step your foot from the Jordan River where they were at this time all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea, from Galilee in the north down to the desert in the south, God had said, I'm going to give you this land. It is yours. Now, as we consider how this applies to our experience, we need to dispel a couple of erroneous connections that often take place. First, we may read in books or we hear in some of our songs that crossing Jordan River is a picture of death, and Canaan, or the Promised Land, is a picture of heaven. I thought that Max Lucado did a great job this morning in showing why that's not the case. Canaan is not a picture of heaven because in Canaan there are enemies to be defeated. There are battles to be won. And you'll even see when they got over into Canaan, there were pitfalls to be avoided. When we get to heaven, there will be none of that. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of our present inheritance in Christ. And we have a choice. Once we have been liberated as the Israelites were from Egypt. Jesus Christ is our great emancipator, and he has freed us from the power and the penalty of sin. We have a choice, just as those Israelites did. We can wander in the wilderness, or we can conquer Canaan. And God has said, I have given you all that you need to conquer Canaan. But if you want, you can run laps around Sinai. Live in the wilderness. Live in between where you were and where God wants you to be. That choice is ours. I think as you compare the purpose for Israel in the new land, I think it correlates very well with the purpose of the church on earth. See, in Canaan, Israel was to establish a nation faithful to the righteous rule of God, and thus a witness and a blessing to all the other nations. Isn't that what we are to do here? I'm not saying we should set up a government. What I'm saying is the kingdom of God is being established here on earth through the church, so that we might be the light of the world. That's why we're here. So don't think of Canaan as being heaven, crossing the Jordan as being death. That's not true. We're talking about our lives right now. Now, secondly, we need to not go to the other extreme and take this promise to Joshua too literally. I've also heard of church congregations that'll go find a piece of property that they'd really like to build their new church on. And so they get all as many people as will come out together, and they literally walk all over that property saying, we're claiming Joshua 1:5, every place we step our foot is going to be ours. That's not how we should apply Joshua 1:5. In fact, what our promise of possession is found in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Like I said, we're going to be going back and forth a lot here. Our promised land is not a physical territory. It's a spiritual reality. As Max Lucado pointed out this morning, it's not real estate, but it is a real state of heart and mind. So in Ephesians 1:3, Paul says that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with what? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. The word I want you to underscore, if not literally mentally in your mind, is the word every. Look at that. Every spiritual blessing is available to us in Christ. Peter would say in his letter, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. When we send our soldiers into the field of battle, we equip them with the latest state-of-the-art equipment to protect them and for them to accomplish their mission. God does no less. He equips us with everything we need spiritually, because what we're going to learn is that our battle is a spiritual battle. And he has given us everything. Nothing has been held out from God on our behalf. We're not speaking here of material wealth. We're not talking about everything we want. We're talking about everything we need to live for God has been given to us already. Another way of reading that is saying God has given us every blessing of the Holy Spirit. You say, how could he do that? Because he's given us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives inside of us, and with him he brings every spiritual blessing. Everything we need is found in the Spirit, and the Spirit is found in us. That is our promise of possession. And that's what we need. Because as we're going to see from Ephesians chapter 6, and it is verse 12. We mentioned this morning, and if there's one verse we need to get through our minds, I think it's this one. Ephesians 6:12 says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood." If you can see them, if they have a body, if they have a name, if you can touch them, and you might want to reach out and touch them, they're not the enemy. They might act like the enemy, but they're not the enemy. Just like in this morning's message where Peter is trying to tell Jesus, "No way, heaven forbid you go to the cross. That can't happen." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." He wasn't calling Peter the devil. He was acknowledging who the real enemy was behind the words of Peter. He was fighting a spiritual battle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And isn't it good to know that the battleground of our Christian life is precisely the area in which we've been given every blessing? We're fighting on a spiritual battleground, and God says, "I've given you every spiritual blessing in Christ." We have everything we need. There is no excuse for failure. There's no excuse for defeat. We've been given everything we need. That's a promise. There's another promise that God gives. Back in Joshua chapter 1, we see the promise of power. Look at verse 5. The Lord says to Joshua, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life." No one. This is a guarantee of victory. And it was no empty promise. Max Lucado observes, "For 7 years, the Israelites were virtually untouchable. 7 nations conquered, at least 31 kings defeated. Approximately 10,000 square miles of choice property was claimed. 7 years of unbridled success. Oh, they were outnumbered, but they were never outpowered. They were under-equipped, but never overwhelmed. They were the unlikely but unquestionable conquerors of some of the most barbaric armies in history. Had the campaign been a prize fight, the referee would have called it in the first round. The Hebrews were unstoppable." Now I ask you, does that sound like our experience in the Christian life? Would you say, "I am unstoppable. I cannot lose in the spiritual conflict that I'm in"? You might hear someone say that and say, "Well, aren't they arrogant? Pride goes before the fall. We'll just sit back and watch them fall." Now that's true. Pride does go before the fall. And if you're counting on your own strength, you will fall, and you will fall big. But in God's power, you are undefeatable. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And there's never a lapse. There's never a time where that's not true. We have been given all of the power we need to fight the battles we face every day. And we have the potential. I'm not saying that it happens in our practice, but we have the potential of never losing a spiritual battle. We have the potential living inside of us to never fall to temptation, to never give in to despair and doubt, to fear and to worry, to anger, to bitterness. Whatever those temptations are, you have already the power to defeat them at any time. Say, "Well, why do I fail so often?" Because we choose not to use the power we're given. That power has a source. How many of you have tried to get something working and you just can't get it to work. It just won't come on. It just won't do what it's supposed to do. And somebody walks along and says, why don't you try plugging it in? What do you know? It works. Why didn't it work before? Was there something defective in the equipment? No, you just forgot to plug it in. It had no power. Oftentimes, Christians live their lives unplugged from the power source. And they wonder why they're constantly being defeated. Oh, I just don't understand why we're walking around in the wilderness. Yeah, well, you've been unplugged. The power is there. It's been promised to us. Use it. Say, what kind of power are we talking about? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we're going to skip down a little bit here. Paul is praying for the Ephesians at this point. And in his prayer, he says, I pray that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Say, yeah, well, you know, talk is cheap. What do you mean power? What's this strength that's being talked about here? Well, just keep reading. Verse 19, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That is power, folks. If I were to ask you tonight, what was the greatest miracle that has ever happened in history? I think we would all agree it was when that battered, broken corpse lying in a tomb was raised to life. That took power. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of you. The same power. Tell me what temptation is so strong that the resurrection power of God cannot defeat it. There is none. What can Satan possibly do that God's resurrection power cannot overcome? Nothing. That is the power flowing through us if we're plugged in to the source. Power is there. It's at our disposal. And that is why you see back in Joshua, I know we're going back and forth a lot, this phrase continually repeated, be strong and courageous. It almost becomes a buzzword among the camp there, the soldiers of Israel. Be strong and courageous. You say, yeah, that sounds like a great psychological pump. We're going to get these guys all pumped up and, you know, kind of like the coach, the high school football team. They're playing at school that's 10 times bigger than they are, and coach gets them all riled up. Let's go get them. I heard about one time that happened. The coach got the team all riled up. He says, let's go get them, guys. And they ran, and the door was locked. Guys couldn't even get out of the locker room. This isn't just some psychological pump. This is real. That power that God has given to us is always at our disposal. And again, that is a promise from God. One more promise I want to look at tonight, and that is the promise of presence. I've already mentioned that the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell within us. He brings us every spiritual blessing as our possession. He brings us spiritual strength as our power. But the fact that the Spirit lives with us is a tremendous promise in itself. The Lord told Joshua, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We take the presence of God anywhere we go. And I don't just mean that geographically, though it does fit. There is no place on this earth you could go where the Spirit of God is not already there. But it also deals with where we go in our lives, the challenges we face, the situations we encounter. There is no place we can go that the Spirit of God isn't already there. We are truly never alone. And so verse 9 concludes, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord God will be with you wherever you go. But how many Christians live their lives in fear, live their lives in perpetual discouragement? Why? Because they don't realize God is with them. They're not plugged into His power. They have no comprehension of the possessions they have in the spiritual realms through the Spirit of God. You know, He doesn't give us the provisions and the plan for battle and then leave us to fight on our own. He's always there. He's always there confirming, correcting, challenging, comforting. In bad times as well as good times, God is there. Paul writes about this promise in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Having believed, so he's talking here to Christians, you were marked in Him with a seal. Who? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit lives within us, giving us everything that we need for the battles we face. Paul says the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our glorious future home. When you think of the enemy, isn't that a wonderful thought? We won't turn to it this evening, but if you have a chance, you might want to take a look later this week at a story found in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's in the life of Elisha. You've probably heard it before. But Elisha and his servant are in this little bitty village, and the whole Syrian army comes and surrounds the village. They're going to get Elisha. And the servant comes out, and he's all afraid, and he's all discouraged, and he's like, oh, we're dead. They've come, they've surrounded us, there's no way out. And Elisha says, I don't know what you're talking about. There's more for us than against us. Servant's like, what are you? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't see anybody. Elisha said, he prayed, Lord, open my servant's eyes. And when the servant's eyes were open, he could see angels on chariots of fire surrounding the whole little village, outnumbering the vast Syrian army. I ask you, were the angels and that army there before the servant's eyes were opened? Oh yeah, they were there, he just didn't know it. God is around you even if you don't know it, even if you don't acknowledge it. He's there. But what happens when we don't see it, when we don't acknowledge His presence? We live in fear. We live in doubt. We live in defeat. We live in discouragement. Take the promises God has given us. God has given us these promises today. We just finished celebrating Christmas. And one of the elements of Christmas is the name, but the description given of Jesus, Emmanuel. You remember what Emmanuel means? Our God is with us. And it's just as true now as it was 2,000 some years ago when that baby was born in a manger, because the Spirit of God is with us. Now, all these promises are not given without some responsibility on our part. God commanded Joshua, who then commanded the people in verse 11, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, we're going to go and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. We need to be reminded that the Christian life and that victorious Christian experience of Canaan is not just handed to us. Now, it's clear we do not work for our salvation, but we do work out our salvation, according to Philippians 2:12. God gives us everything we need, but he says, now you got to do it. He's not going to do it for us. He gives us all that we need. He guarantees the victory, but we do have a responsibility. He presents us a position in his army. You know, in one view, every blessing which God has for us has been given to us, the moment of regeneration. But on the other hand, all those blessings only become ours as we appropriate them, as we put them to use. To use a phrase from the prophet Obadiah, we need to possess our possessions. Take them, use them. Take these promises and use them for God's glory. That's not going to happen overnight. We're not going to possess our possessions all at once. One of the things we read later on that God had said to Joshua, he said, I will not drive out your enemies before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little will I drive them out before you until you increase and possess the land. See, it wasn't in the best interests of the people that they should march through the land in one fell swoop and overpower it overnight. It takes time. It takes preparation. Our victories are going to be small at first, and that's okay. God is preparing us for greater battles ahead. Spiritual growth is always gradual, but we do have a responsibility to obey God's commands. Joshua 1:7 says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the left or the right, that you may be successful wherever you go. We may rely on God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, but we may not rely on him to do those things which we ourselves are capable of doing. You say, what are we capable of doing? Obeying God. Well, what are God's commands? There's two, remember? Love God, love one another. That's our responsibility. Only we can do that. God himself can't do that for us. We must do that ourselves. But he gives us everything we need in order to do it. The war is real. The battle is raging all around us. God wants you to serve in his army. Can he have you? Let's stand and be dismissed tonight in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the encouraging words we have read this evening from your word. The knowledge that victory is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. The battle has already been won. We are invited to share in his victory. And I pray that our lives might look more like the Israelites marching through Canaan and not like the Israelites marching through the wilderness. That we would receive the promises you've given to us and put them into practice. That we would employ all that you have given to us. And that we might live victorious lives. Lives marked by love, not hate. By joy, not despair. By peace, and not anxiety. May the world know that the kingdom of God is here on earth, and the rulers of this world don't have a chance. We thank you for the victory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.